Well, that's amazing. You can do your year-end giving and dance at the same time. Yes. Well, let's open God's Word together this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We're continuing our Christmas series called The Messy Manger. And the reason for this title is we are reminded by this title that Jesus wasn't born in a sterile hospital somewhere. He wasn't even born in a nice, clean home. Jesus was born in a stable, a messy manger. And the whole nativity scene where Jesus is born is actually a picture of his mission, that this world is a messy place. And yet, rather than turning his back on us, God came right into our mess. And when he did that, he came to bring life and love and order and joy. And so we're going to look at Christmas not only from the historical perspective of what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, we're looking at it from a spiritual perspective of what does it mean to us today, because the reality is God is still cleaning up messes. Amen? Who's thankful for that? Anybody ever made a mess in your life? Yes. God is still cleaning up messes in our individual lives and in our world. And so thank God for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking, last week we looked at Christmas from Mary's point of view. And this week, we're going to be looking at Joseph and what Christmas meant to him in his life. And we're going to be answering the question. The question is this, we're going to be answering this question. What happens when God is the one who messes up your plans? Right? Because it's easy to trust God when everything is going as planned, but it's when your plans get messed up, that's when it's going to be time for you to have your trust really tested. And you're going to have to decide, do I continue to put my trust in the Lord even though nothing is happening the way I thought they were going to happen? This is certainly true of Joseph's life. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married. Note of that. Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So you remember last week, right after Gabriel had come to Mary and told Mary what was about to happen in her life, Mary immediately left to the hill country around Jerusalem where her relative by the name of Elizabeth was, and she goes and she spends 3 months there. So it's about 90 miles away. So Mary's traveled to this other town, a small town, 90 miles away, foothills of Jerusalem. She's been gone for 3 months. And then after 3 months, she comes back and she's with child. And so Joseph's entire world has suddenly been turned upside down, right? In that culture, in that time, not only was this scandalous, but it was a complete break with tradition and the community moral code. So this is a huge dilemma for Joseph. What is he going to do? Verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Say, divorce her? They're not even married yet. Well, in that culture, to be pledged to be married was almost like being married. And to break off that engagement, you would actually have to go through the divorce process. So Mary and Joseph, they're pledged to one another, but they had not consummated their marriage yet. But the agreement to be married to one another had been settled, and the consequences of violating that engagement would be devastating. So as Mary's pregnancy becomes obvious to others, what is Joseph going to say to his family, to his friends, to people in the community? He's got a few options. First of all, he could say, well, I'm the father. But first of all, that would be a lie, and Joseph wasn't a liar. And secondly, that would, in the community's eyes, now bring disgrace on Joseph as well. They took this pretty seriously back then. The other option would be for Joseph to say, I'm not the father, and furthermore, I don't know who the father is. In this case, the marriage would be called off, and no other man would ever take Mary to be his wife. So it would have left her in a terrible place. I guess his third option would be to say, well, I know I'm not the father, and Mary says she hasn't been with anybody else, and that this is some kind of miracle baby. That'd be a third option. But Joseph was a godly man, the Bible says, and he was godly for a couple of reasons we see here. First of all, the Bible says he was faithful to the law. So that this would have been the law of the Jewish people, the Old Testament law. He was faithful to the law. Now that's really something, because look at the law sometime. Not that easy to do. He's a very sincere, devout follower of Yahweh. But the other thing that made Joseph a godly man was the fact that he had a very kind heart. He was a kind-hearted person. And so the plan he comes up with is he's not going to continue in this relationship. He doesn't understand what's going on. So he's going to divorce Mary, but he's going to do it in a private, not a public way, so that shame is not brought on either one of them. And this, of course, seemed like a really honorable, it's the most honorable route for Joseph to take at this point. And it seems like a good plan, right? How many of you would say, well, that's a good plan, right? But it wasn't God's plan. So this is an example. Sometimes you can have a good plan, but it's not God's plan, right? So this is a good plan Joseph has. But he's about to find out this isn't God's will. God has a plan for Joseph and Mary, and his plan for their lives is they're going to be the ones to raise up Jesus, the Son of God. Quite an honor. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So the angel says, look, Joseph, this might be hard for you to understand at this point, but God is doing this, Joseph. This is God's plan. God is going to use you. God is going to use Mary to raise up the Messiah who will save the world from sin. There's no way Joseph could have wrapped his mind around what God was doing. But he's got this message now from the Lord saying, Joseph, I'm in this. Even if you don't understand it, I'm in this. So verse 24 shows us Joseph's response. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. In other words, he did what God commanded him. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. So just like that, all of Joseph's plans, and you can only imagine, I mean, we're not told this, but you can imagine, he's a young man, he's engaged to be married, you can imagine he's got plans that don't include his wife becoming pregnant before they get married. And now his entire future has turned on a dime. Just in a moment, everything is turned around in Joseph's life. And yet, he's faithful to God, he's obedient to the Lord, even in a circumstance that would be difficult to understand. So here's the big idea this morning. The big idea is this: it's easy to trust God when everything is going as planned. Can you say amen to that? Yes. But when your plans get messed up, that's the time you're going to need to learn to trust God despite your circumstances. I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have gone through an upheaval in your life where you thought this was going to happen and then this happens. Anybody here, right? We can all not relate exactly to, you know, Joseph's, you know, story, but we all have a story, maybe more than one story, and maybe you're going through that story right now. We all have a story of thinking things were going to go one way, and this is where we're heading, this is our plan, and then all of a sudden, nothing is like what we thought it would be. Nothing is like what we hoped it would be. So maybe it's a loss of a job, or maybe a door that you thought looked like it was wide open all of a sudden closes. Maybe it's a sudden illness or diagnosis. Maybe it's a business deal that just falls through at the last minute. We've all been there. So I saw this diagram of what success really looks like this last week, and I just thought it fit so well this morning, what people think success looks like, and then what it really looks like, right? That life can take all kinds of twists and turns, but we have to trust that in all of the twists and turns and all of the confusion, we have to know the Word of God says this: God works all things together for good, right? I heard this said years ago, and I love it. Never put a period where God puts a comma, right? Because it's not the end yet. God is still doing something. Hallelujah. Thomas Merton says this: you do not need to know precisely what is happening or exactly where it is all going. What you need is to recognize the possibilities and challenges offered by the present moment and to embrace them with courage, faith, and hope. So true. Now, here's something I just got to say in this whole thing that might be hard for you to accept. God didn't ask Joseph's permission to do what he did. Right? God didn't ask Joseph. Janice and I, when we got married, we had really good premarriage counseling. One of the things that they talked about in premarriage counseling is decision making. How are you going to make decisions about different areas in your life and your household, and how are you going to? What if you disagree? And how are you going to make those major decisions? And so Janice and I, before we ever got married, we had an agreement that we would not make a major decision, a major life-altering decision, unless we were both in agreement. Does that make sense? I couldn't just say, well, yeah, we're selling our house because God told me, and I don't care if you're on board or not, this is what we're doing. We decided any major decision we are going to be in agreement on. And that included how we were going to spend our money. So our little thing was, when we first got married, we didn't have much. And so our limit of what you could spend without consulting the other person was $25. Like, any purchase over $25, we need to be in agreement on that, okay? And then after a few years, I think we upped it to $50. And now Janice just, she does whatever she wants now. She just... no control in her. That's a joke. Kinda. But the point is this: before any major decision is made, we have to be in agreement. Okay, but here's the deal. I don't have that same arrangement with God. Right? God has never consulted me before he takes action, even when it's something that really affects my life. God has never asked for my permission. He has never asked my opinion. God has never needed my advice. And church, I would say, if the last 2 years have taught us anything, they have taught us that things can change in this world very quickly, right? that God is not necessarily going to consult us when he allows things to happen in this world that change our lives. And so for us, 2,000 years after Joseph, we can look back and we can look to him as an example of what it means to be a godly person who will trust the Lord even when all of our plans get changed before our eyes. You're saying Joseph didn't get to vote on this? Nope. Maybe you think, well, that's not fair. God's not fair. Listen, one of the reasons that people struggle in this life is that they have bought into what I would call the happiness myth. The happiness myth. There's a lot of happiness myths, but here's one of them. It goes like this, and I've heard it many times as a pastor. Here's the happiness myth. God wants me to be happy, and so whatever I do that makes me happy must be a good thing. Oh, you laugh. And then I guess the flip side of that coin is God wants me to be happy, so if something happens that's not making me happy, then God has let me down. Right? So, now, listen. Does God want you to be happy? Actually, he does. He does. But because this world has greatly distorted what happiness consists of, we're going to have to redefine what we mean by happiness. Okay? So, three ways that God wants you to be happy. First of all, God wants you to be intrinsically happy. And what I mean by that is often when we think of happiness, we are thinking of circumstantial happiness. But God wants to give you a joy and a happiness that goes so deep that it is woven into the very fiber of who you are. God wants you to have a joy that surpasses circumstances. He wants you to be intrinsically happy, right? Because people think, well, if I just have sex with my girlfriend, then I'd be happy. If I had more money, then I would be happy. If I just had a different boss, then I would be happy. If more people liked the picture I just posted on Facebook, then I'd be really happy. But listen, guys, God wants to bring a joy to your soul that does not depend on the fleeting circumstances of this life. Amen? He wants you to be intrinsically happy, deeply happy. Secondly, God wants you to be spiritually happy. Okay? God wants you to know the joy and happiness of knowing him and being in a relationship with him. Psalm 16 and verse 11, David writes, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Right? Where is joy? In a relationship with God. "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Look, if your happiness depends on your circumstances, your life is going to be a continual roller coaster. But when your happiness is grounded in your relationship with God, life is going to still have ups and downs, but your life is not going to have ups and downs. You're going to be grounded in Jesus Christ. Amen? You're going to experience the joy of the Lord through every up and every down. David also wrote in Psalm 23, I love this, so familiar, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Listen, if you're not finding satisfaction with Jesus, you're going to look for satisfaction elsewhere. but you will quickly discover that elsewhere is going to take you nowhere. Yeah, it's all about Jesus. So does God want you to be happy? Absolutely. But to get there, you're going to need to discover that true happiness is found in Jesus. So God wants you to be intrinsically happy. God wants you to be spiritually happy. And then number three is this. God wants you to be eternally happy. Eternally happy. Several years ago, the pop band U2 wrote a very famous song called "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And they just go through all these different experiences and all places of just people look for happiness. And in the end, they said, even though we've done all of this, we've opened all these doors, we've checked all this out, we still haven't found it. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So church, is there happiness to be found in this life? Yes, of course. But we're not going to be completely happy until we get to heaven, right? We're not. Revelation 21 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." This is going to be amazing, guys. "Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Church, this is what we live for. This is what we look forward to, right? Happiness that God has for us is going to be eternal happiness. So be happy in this life, yes. But do it with the understanding that true, lasting happiness will only be found in heaven. Work for justice in this life, but understand that true justice will not be seen until Jesus Christ comes and overthrows the governments of this world. Work for success in life, but understand that true success can only be measured in the light of eternity. Until then, it's a trust walk with Jesus. Amen? It's a faith walk. Not a cake walk, a faith walk. There's a difference. God wants you to be intrinsically happy. God wants you to be spiritually happy. God wants you to be eternally happy. And I want to encourage you today. God says that he has given us a hope and a future. Plans. He's got plans for you to prosper you and not to harm you. And I know for some of you today, maybe you're having a difficult time understanding that or feeling that, because maybe your world right now is in such upheaval, and you need to be reminded today that there is a God in heaven who loves you, who sees you, and even though the plans that you had aren't coming to pass, the plans that God has for you will never fail. Amen? And his plan for you, believe it or not, is going to be better than the plan you had for yourself. It really is. Could you imagine if Joseph, I'm glad he didn't do this, but could you imagine if Joseph just said, "Well, I'm not buying any of this. I don't care if an angel did talk to me. You know, God has let me down. God has, all my plans have just fallen through." And can you imagine the consequences of Joseph just deciding, "I know better than God"? So I want to encourage you today. You might feel like you know what the plan ought to be, And it's fine to make those plans, but also understand that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we must surrender all of our plans, all of our hopes, all of our dreams. We must surrender those to Jesus and trust that his plan is even better than ours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that takes trust. Trust in God. Hallelujah. Another quote from Thomas Merton, two from him today. Sooner or later, if we follow Christ, we will have to risk everything in order to gain everything. We have to gamble on the invisible and risk all that we see and taste and feel. But we know the risk is worth it because there is nothing more insecure than this transient world. It's true. If we're putting our hope in the things of this life, eventually those things are going to let us down. But thank God we serve a God who never fails us. Amen. He will never let us down. Circumstances in life, they're going to change. Things are going to come just, you know, out of places that you never imagined, and life can turn on a dime. But thank God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. 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 Would you bow your heads with me? Worship team, come on up this morning. Thank you, Lord. This morning, I want to just take some time to pray and agree together and believe God for better things. Believe God for His plan to be fulfilled in your life. Perhaps you've walked into this place today and you've been confused by something that's been going on. You've been discouraged, perhaps, by something that's changed in your life. Perhaps you've even been resentful toward the Lord. Perhaps you've been thinking to yourself, well, God must have forgot about me. I don't understand how this could be happening. Listen, I'm not here to point fingers at anybody today or judge you for how you might be feeling. I am here simply to bring life and encouragement and hope to you today. I want you to know God is on your side. He has not failed you. He has not forgotten you. And He never, ever will. God is with you in everything that you're going through. God is on your side. So I want to pray for you in just a moment. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, I also want to say this morning that knowing Jesus is the starting place to all of this. Perhaps you've come into this place today and you've never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never really put your trust in the Lord. Perhaps you're watching online today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or perhaps you did at one time, but you're really not walking with the Lord right now. You've just found your life getting more and more distant from God. I want to invite you to a place of coming back to the Lord today, or giving your life to Jesus perhaps for the first time. I can honestly say, guys, there is no better life than the life of following Jesus, the life of knowing Him. And if you've been looking for happiness in this life and other places besides the Lord, what you're finding is those things that you think are going to make you happy, they're all temporary. They might last for a while, but in the end, they leave us empty. And it's only Jesus that can fill our lives in such a way that we have wholeness in life and we have true, deep joy that carries us through every up and down. So if you're here this morning and you need to recommit your life to Jesus or make a commitment to Christ for the first time in your life, I want to invite you to say a very simple prayer with me right now. And I want you to help me out this morning. If that's you and today you want to recommit your life to Christ or come back to God or give your life to Jesus for the first time, if that's you, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to the number three, please just raise your hand up. And you're just saying, Pastor Tim, I want to be included in this prayer this morning. So if this is you, you raise your hand when I get to three. One, two, three. Anybody here this morning? God bless you. Right over here. Any others today? God is drawing you. There's a reason you're here today. You have a divine appointment today. You're not here by accident. You're here because God wanted you to be here and God wanted to meet you here today. Others today. I'm going to lead those that have raised their hand in this prayer. Church, would you pray along with those that have raised their hand? Heavenly Father, come on all together. Heavenly Father, I bring my life to you today. Jesus, I've been trying to do it without you. And I confess to you, it's not working. God, I need you. I open my heart up to you today. I invite you to come into my life. Lord, please forgive my sins. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins and that you've risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. Now, I want to take time to pray this morning for those of you who might be here and you just been, your life has been just turned upside down. Maybe it's a diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe it's a change at work. Maybe it's some other upheaval in your life. Maybe it's a family issue. But right now, you just feel like, wow, everything is just spinning. Everything's out of control. I want you to know, it might feel that way, but I want you to know God is in control. He really is. And so I want you to experience today that peace that only God can give that will carry you in this time. And so if that's you today, I just want to pray with you. And I'm going to invite you to do something. It's a pretty bold thing, but I invite you to just step out from where you are and come right up here into the front. And I want to pray with you today and pray for you today. And so if you're just that person, you've just been walking through something in your life, and man, you just need God to show up. Just need God to show up right now. It in the midst of what you're going through. Just come right up here into the front right now. We want to pray for you. Hallelujah. Let's encourage those that are coming up right now. Just encourage them. Let them know that we're on their side too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, awesome, awesome. Anybody else? Come on. Let us pray for you today. Thank you, Lord. God's going to do something. God's going to meet you here. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Hallelujah. Now, would you just reach out your hand to those that have come forward this morning? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, God, we thank you for your peace that passes understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you can bring a peace and a steadfastness and a comfort to our lives, God, that might not even make sense to us logically. God, we can be in the middle of a storm and wondering, how in the world do I have this peace of heart in spite of everything I'm going through right now? So, Father, in Jesus' name, we just stand in prayer with those that have come up and those that might not have come up. We pray, God, for every person there in the midst of that storm right now in their life. God, I'm reminded of the time, Jesus, that out on the boat, there was a storm. The disciples were fearful, and you said, peace, be still, and not only calm the physical storm, but you calm the storm that was going on in their hearts. So, Father, this morning, right now, we say, Lord, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. In spite of the storm, in spite of the upheaval, in spite of all of our plans all of a sudden being obliterated before our eyes and everything turning on a dime, I thank you, Jesus, that you're with us in all of it, God. Thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.